going to start. While you're turning there, just to answer any questions that you may have about this that's going on my face. It's not going anywhere anytime soon. Charlie, she makes a joke every time she's, it's not a joke, I think she's somewhat serious, every time she sees me Sunday morning, you need to shave. And I think I got another young one over here, said, gave me a weird look and said, you need to shave that. And my statement, I work on all kinds of things. I told Michael the other day, I said, I've worked in my arsenal. I've got a few comebacks when people say they don't care for it. I hear all kinds of different things, by the way. My newest is, God has given me the follicles, so I'm growing it for His glory. Okay? All right? And that's not untrue, is it? It's not. God gives us all different things. Appearance is part of it. Randy said this morning, we are all beautifully and complexity, and God has knitted each one of us in our mother's womb. That's amazing. Just think of that. Some of you know folks who knit. That's the picture of God. He has woven you into everything that you are. Funny characteristics, things that you hate about yourself that you really just need to realize God made you that way. Things that you know you're working through and discovering about yourself. That's God. Are you in Luke chapter 10? Okay. I'm going to do something different that I don't usually do. I'm going to ask you to stand with me as we read God's Word today. It's also on the screen if you don't have a Bible. Luke chapter 10, verse 25, as we hear from God. Let's hear what He has to say this morning to us. And behold, a lawyer stood up to Him to put Him to the test, saying, Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? He said to him, What is written in the law? How do you read it? And he answered, You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. And he said to him, You've answered correctly. Do this, and you will live. But he, desiring to justify himself, he said to Jesus, And who is my neighbor? And Jesus replied, A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among robbers who stripped him and beat him and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance, a priest was going down the road, and when he saw him, he passed by the other side. So likewise, a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. He went to him, and he bound up his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he set him on his own animal, and brought him to an inn, and took care of him. And the next day he took out 2 denarii, and he gave them to the innkeeper, saying, Take care of him, and whatever more you spend, I'll repay you when I come back. Which of these three do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell among the robbers? I believe he's asking us that question ourselves today. He said, The one who showed him mercy. And Jesus said to him, You go and you do likewise. Father, I want to ask your blessing on the word this morning. I genuinely ask you to, by the power of the Holy Spirit, be bigger than my anxiety right now. God, remove it. Speak through me in spite of me. I thank you for these people that are attentive. Remove distraction. Visit us in a way that we can't escape, knowing that we've seen and heard from God. In Jesus' name, amen. Right now, as we're sitting in this place, there are children that are without food in their stomachs, starving children all over the world. There are starving children in the country of the United States as we speak. There are, in Huntington, crack babies who don't have the health that we often see when children come into the world and they are experiencing withdrawal symptoms and they need love and they need to be held, need to be rocked. And some are doing that, maybe as we even speak. I know without doubt, probably as I'm speaking right now in Huntington, West Virginia, maybe even on Big Branch Road, it's that real, that there is someone physically shaking, experiencing withdrawals from a drug of their choice, that they so desperately have just one thing on their mind right now. One thing. They're homeless in the cold. Some who were ministered to yesterday, probably by the Grahams, as you know, in this church, Mark Graham, Alcia, and Wayne, part of that ministry, homeless in the cold right now as we speak, in the heat, in the comfort of this place. And I don't say any of that to discourage you or to even depress you this morning. I say all of that this morning to ask you and to ask myself, do we have compassion? Do we have compassion? You could say a Christian should be known for a lot of different things. We've worked through that here at Big Branch Church. We've seen Galatians chapter 5. You'd be quick to go, what is a Christian? What does a Christian look like? And you might say love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Right? Yes. And which one does Paul, the gentleman that spoke by God, which one did he use first? Love. But let's be a little more specific. Compassion. Compassion. When someone meets you and finds out that you're a Christian, when someone meets me and finds out that I'm a Christian, I hope, I wish, it's my desire, that they could have guessed that I was a Christian. Why? Because of my compassion. Because of my love. Because of all those things that Jesus says He is living out the overflow of my life as I follow Him. The power of the Holy Spirit available to every single person in this room right now that has trusted Christ as their Lord and Savior, not just the preacher man. Every single one of you have the same exact power, the same ability that any man or woman that stands on this stage has in your home, in your work, everywhere you go. And I've found compassion in a lot of you in this audience. I'll be straight up honest. I've seen a lot of compassion out of the people of Big Branch Church. But I want to challenge you, and I'm challenging myself this morning, our standard of compassion needs to be rethought, needs to be reworked. Because there's a supernatural, otherworldly compassion that only comes from one person and only comes from one place. And I want to share that with you this morning. Philippians chapter 2, verse 3 through verse 8 gives us an idea, a glimpse of what that looks like. It's on the screen. It will be on the screen. It reads like this. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility, count others more significant than yourselves. Compassion. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Compassion. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours. Here it is. Backtrack. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours. It is yours in Christ Jesus. Who, though he was in the form of God, let's see compassion by the one who is compassion. Though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in likeness of men and being found in human form. Here's the gospel. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. That's compassion. And did you see that? Did you miss that? Those who are in Christ, that mind is yours. That's a gift that's been given to you. Are you exercising the gift that's been given to you? Do you see where that gift is coming from and not patting yourself on the back because you're that good? I sure hope not. Because I do sometimes, and so do you. Jesus is, fill in the blank, compassion. Jesus is many things, but Jesus is compassion. I was reading in my Bible reading plan this past week, and I'm reading in Matthew, and I come across a few different verses, and they caught my attention. Matthew chapter 14 is one of them. I want to read that to you. He sent, and he had John beheaded in the prison. And his head was brought on a platter and given to the girl, and she brought it to her mother, and his disciples came and took the body and buried it, and they went and told Jesus. Now when Jesus heard this, you see the context of the horrific news he just heard, is one of his, Jesus' favorites, I'm not going to put it that way, but one of his closest, John, the one who prepared the way for Jesus, the news has come to Jesus that he is dead. His head has been removed from his body, not just that he's passed, but it's been an ugly, ugly death. Now, when Jesus heard this, he withdrew from there in a boat to a desolate place by himself. Do you think he was mourning? Do you think he was grieving? Do you think Jesus hurts when he loses people he loves? Compassion. My pastor said it more beautifully than I've ever heard. If you love, you care. And if you care, you hurt. We see that in Jesus right now. He has compassion. But see what he says. When the crowds heard it, they followed him on the foot from the towns. When he went ashore, he saw a great crowd, and he had compassion on them, and he healed their sick. Let's see it again. Matthew chapter 15, verses 29 to 32. I was reading this in my time alone with God, and it spoke to me. Jesus went on from there, and he walked beside the Sea of Galilee, and he went up on the mountain, and he sat down there. And great crowds came to him, bringing with them the lame, the blind, the crippled, the mute, and many others. And they put him at his feet, and he healed them, so that the crowd wondered when they saw the mute speaking, the crippled healthy, the lame walking, and the blind seeing, and they glorified the God of Israel. Then Jesus called his disciples to him, and he said, I have compassion on the crowd. Why? Because they have been with me now 3 days, and they don't have anything to eat. And am I unwilling to send them away hungry, lest they faint on the way? Just a side note, something that is beautiful and amazing to me. You see in this passage here where the blind, the lame, the crippled, the mute, and many others are healed. You and I this morning, we are the lame, incapable of walking where God would lead us to walk. We are the crippled, unable to walk in obedience to God. We are the mute, incapable of speaking the excellency, the amazing beauty of who God is, unless He heals us. We are all of those things. The blind who cannot see the love of God that's poured out on us daily, the grace that we don't deserve, didn't earn, every day, poured out upon you and me. We are these people. Do you see yourself on that page? I see myself. It's a mirror. The Word of God is such an amazing mirror that reflects who I am. I'm on the pages, and you are on the pages. Glory to God. R.C. Sproul Jr. once said, compassion, rightly understood, means entering into the passion or suffering of others. It means setting aside our concerns, our own fears, our own needs, and not just supplying, hear this again, not just supplying, feeling the needs of those around us. Not just applying the needs, but feeling the needs of those around you. In this passage, Luke chapter 10, that we just read, Jesus is on the witness stand. Can you imagine putting Jesus on the witness stand? The only one who has the right to judge anyone. And this man has Jesus on the witness stand. He's a lawyer, it says. But he's not like a lawyer like we think, because we all have our own idea of what we think of lawyers, right? Yeah, liars is often what we think. Yeah, I'll pay money for someone to lie for me, or I hope, you know. No, it's not the idea of the lawyer that we think in modern day. This guy is an expert of the law. And what law am I talking about? He's an expert of the Old Testament. He's an expert of God's law. They didn't have New Testament. All they had was Old Testament. All they had was the earlier half of the book that we have. They didn't have the division. They just had Old Testament. And he's an expert. He knows the Word. So he's asking Jesus, because he thinks he's going to trip him up. And it even says that. He wants to get Jesus to stumble. He wants to make a fool of Jesus. Wow, can you imagine the gall to want to trip up Jesus? To think that you even could trip up Jesus. We all think that. We all think we can. We all think we can outsmart him, outlive him, outdo things. We try our way. Let's see how that works. You know, I know better, but I'll do it anyway. I think it'll work this time. You and I do that. So this guy's an expert in the law. He knows the book, but he's questioning the author. He's questioning the author of the book. That's big. Let me mention something else to you. Do you realize that this book, unlike most books, the author is in love with the reader? The author is in love with the reader. How many books have you read where that's been true? My wife wrote a book. Okay, you're the one. You're the only one. Okay? This book is written to you. This book is written for you. And I hope you get that this morning. I hope you experience His compassion for you. And I hope you have compassion as a result of what He's done and who He is for you. He asks a few different questions, this man does. He asks Jesus a few different questions. You could sum up those questions. How can I live forever? That's a great question. What's beyond eternity? How can I know I'm saved? He asks that question more or less. He also asks the question, who is my neighbor? Who is my neighbor? And then a third question that's not specifically asked, but Jesus answers it because He knows the hearts of man. He knows what's on our heart before we even ask it. So He answers the implied question that this man has. And that question is, what's the mission? Or another way you might ask it is, what do I owe people around me? What's my job? He asks that question more or less. So we'll start with, how can I live forever? You got to love that. You got to love that question. You got to love how Jesus answers questions with questions. You know why? Because oftentimes our heart is asking the wrong question anyway. So He re-asks you a question, as He does me, just to get us back to see what's really at stake. Because this man is intentionally trying to trip up Jesus. He knows that well. He's not taken off guard. He's not taken by surprise. He's not unprepared for this. Oh, I don't have my notes. You know, he's not scrambling like I might. I'd be in trouble if I didn't have my notes sometimes, you know. Jesus doesn't have that problem. He wrote the book. He knows it. He's the author. He spoke it. So he says, how can I live forever? And Jesus tells him, well, what's the Bible say? You ought to do the same, by the way. If someone has questions for you, rather than giving your opinion, let's see what God has to say. Let's see what God has to say. Not what I think. I do that. I have done that. Advice is great. God gives us common sense. But that's what it is, common sense. And it doesn't have the power that the book does, that the Word has. He asks another question. Who's my neighbor? You see in verse 29, he says, who's my neighbor? What do I owe those around me? Jesus' answer is unbelievable. Unbelievable. He tells a story. How many of you like stories? I like stories. You're probably lying if you didn't put your hand up. That's okay. If you're tired and you don't want to put your hand up, that's okay too. We love stories. We love movies. We love the story that maybe we're writing, or maybe we hate the story that we're involved in right now. My life story. Maybe you hate your story. But we long for happy stories. We long for happy endings, and there's a reason for that. Because God hardwired us that way. With Him, it is a happy ending. We know the end. It's amazing. It's amazing. It says, who is my neighbor? And Jesus says, the one you hate the most. You don't get to pick who your neighbor is. And He says that to us today. You don't get to pick. You don't get to pick your neighbor. And let me help you. Some of you who've been in church for most of your life, or even somewhat experienced with this thing we call church and what we're doing today, you've heard this story, and it maybe has become familiar, and one that you've kind of lost interest in, and you're like, oh, Luke chapter 10. Huh. What's He going to tell me I've never heard before? I'm not here to do that. I'm here to remind you, because you don't need to hear anything new. You need to hear the same old thing. And so do I. And so in Luke chapter 10, you hear He's talking. He says a Samaritan does. A Samaritan does what you need to be doing. Now, Samaritan, okay? I'm not going to give the background and details, but I am going to put it on the ground for you today. I'm going to take what's written here, and I'm going to put it right here in your seat, right in front of your face and in front of mine, so you'll get an idea, a weight of where he's going with this, of what Jesus says, the magnitude, the gravity of what Jesus is saying here. He says, there's a man. He's gotten beaten in a ditch. He's helpless. Nearly a goner. And someone walks by, and this guy is a preacher man, and he doesn't stop to help. He walks by the other side. And then there's another religious person. You have a Levite and you have a priest. They both pass on. And then a man comes along and he's a Samaritan. Let me help you. A man comes along and he's an Islamic terrorist. He is a homosexual. And he helps. He helps. Does that put it in perspective for you? We say Samaritan. We think Samaritan. But this is the outcast. This is the one the church people don't know how to handle. We just don't. We know it's there, but we don't know how. We're uncomfortable. The Islamic terrorist, he stoops to help this man. The transsexual stoops to help this person. And Jesus turns upside down this man's idea of compassion, of being in the right, which he thinks he is. He thinks he is. Who's my neighbor? He doesn't get what he expected, does he? He doesn't get what he expected at all. And I want to share with you the unfolding and where this lands for us. The enemy, the messy, which, mind you, I am messy. You are messy. The one that shows up, help. The good guy is not our good guy. The sanitized saint walks right by. Walks right by. You and I, we've got it together, or at least we appear we do, right? No, we don't. We're hiding. But we walk by, and we see this person in need, and we just walk on by. Now, I'm going to say that it's pretty likely that most of you don't sit around hating Islamic terrorists, just sitting around hating them. Most of you don't just sit around hating homosexuals. Matter of fact, I'm going to drop that. Homosexuals, I don't even like that terminology. When I say, let me clarify, this is a person who has same-sex attraction. Because when you call someone a homosexual, you are identifying them. You are saying, their identity is homosexual. That is not true. They have sin. I have sin. They are attracted to the same sex. To label them homosexual is telling them, you don't have a whole lot of faith. You don't have a whole lot of concern that God can make new everyone, regardless of where you categorize sin and the weight that you give to sin unnecessarily, and God forbid we do that and we be that people here at Big Branch Church. That will preach. Think about it. You don't sit around hating these people, but no, just like these men did, they walk by as if they do not exist. Compassion. What's worse, hating someone or acting as if they do not exist, walking right on by? Or maybe it's fear. Maybe it's fear for you. Because given the context of this situation, this man is in a ditch, and the two men that walk by, most likely, their thoughts that are going on in their mind are this guy's been mugged. That means there's danger nearby. That means there's some potential harm for me. I think I'll keep going. Do we not wrestle with that ourselves? When there's a ministry opportunity, I'm not so sure I want to get involved in that mess because it might be messy. I might get hurt in the process. I might lose. Are we not called to that? Are we not called to empty ourselves as he did, as he humbled himself to give his life? And a living sacrifice, is that not what the Bible describes us as being? A living sacrifice, emptying ourselves? There is a cost to following Jesus. It's worth it all, no matter what it costs you. So maybe it's fear for you. Maybe it's fear for me. Maybe it's just straight out judgmentalism. It's hard heart, any way you look at it. It's self-righteousness. It's hypocrisy. It is not seeing yourself as the one in need. It is not seeing in these people that we have categories for, seeing yourself. When you look, see yourself. And if you're not seeing yourself, look to Jesus. Because He will show you that those people are not that different than you thought they were. They're not that different from you. And you're just as much in need as they are. And he asks, what, where, when is the mission? That's implied, I say. The question, he doesn't literally ask it, but Jesus answers it. And you want to know why and how I know he answers it? Because in verse 31, he says, now by chance, a priest was going down that road. Now by chance. Now do you think Jesus, King of Kings, Lord of Lords, Master, Boss, Author of Life itself, believes in chance? By chance, I met this person. By chance, I was walking along the road and there's a guy in the ditch. It's not by chance. And he knows that. And he answers the question the man had without even asking the question. It's amazing what Jesus does when we stop and listen to him and look to see what he really has to say. Let me help you. Let me carry that so you can see where he's going and where I see that he's going. The question that this guy could ask, and we could ask too, is if anybody's concerned, a genuine question for you to ask and for me to ask is, who is my neighbor? What is my mission? Because you can't be everywhere at the same time, can you? You can't minister to everyone. You can't be at the homeless shelter. You can't be the Sunday school teacher. You can't be the preacher on stage. You can't be at FCA on Wednesdays and Fridays and Thursdays. And you can't do all that. So, who should you minister to? The question, who is my neighbor? The answer is, as you go. As you conduct life that you seems usual to you, seems predictable to you, you go to work, the people that are surrounding you, that are in your influence, that is not by chance. That is God-ordained mission field. That's a means of looking at your work as no longer the means to a paycheck, but my mission field. You go to your work and you see the people around you and you love on them. You show them compassion. You give them the gospel. You live in light of all that He has done for you, for them. And things will happen. Things will change. The climate will change. And that job you hate, you might just find that it's not that bad after all. Because God has given you opportunity and this is a season for you right now that you can be Jesus. You can live in light of who Jesus is in your life. To these people, you're the only Bible they may ever read. You've heard that one. In your workplace, in your classroom, in your school, in your house, young people who don't have Christian parents, live it out. Follow Him everywhere you go. As you go, there is no chance. Let me give you an illustration that I experienced just this past week. And I was so tempted, as we often are, to just do my own thing and be the priest and be the Levite who just keeps on walking. I'm getting in my car at Walmart. This was just 2 or 3 days ago. I'm getting in my car at Walmart, and a woman, as I'm putting my groceries away, she walks up to me, and I could tell, I could almost take the words right out of her mouth. She said, "Excuse me, sir. I'm trying to find a place to stay tonight, trying to find a hotel or a motel or something to stay. And I don't have the money. Is there any way you could help me?" Now, a lot of different thoughts run through your mind, right? When you see that, hear that, even coming from me right now. But I wanted to have compassion. I wanted to not go ahead and think through, she's taking advantage. She's, you know, wanting a handout. She's yeah. All the mess, all the clutter, all the stuff we hear all the time. And I looked at this lady and I thought, I wonder what her mess and story is. And so I said, hold on just a second. I want to put my stuff away and I'll talk to you. Put my groceries away. I said, what's your name? And she said, my name's Christy or Chrissy. And be honest, I was hoping she'd be here at church this morning. She's not. I don't see her. But I talked to her, and she said that she had been dropped off by so-called friends. They went back to North Carolina. They had come here. She was 2 months pregnant, and her friends, her the husband, not husband, but the baby's daddy, went to North Carolina. And she was going to try to get back, but she didn't know what she was going to do. And so I had $4 in cash, and I handed it to her. I said, I'd give you a little bit more, but I don't have it. And I went and got my Bible out of the glove box. None of this is to lift me up or to applaud what I'm doing, by the way. I just want you to know that. But I want you to see what happened just as we go, as you're going. You know, God, and I told her, I said, I don't think this is by chance. I don't run into people by chance, and I just want you to know that. I asked her if she knows Jesus. I said, do you know Jesus? And she says, yes, I've been saved and I've been baptized. And I said, well, I want you to know that he cares and loves you. And I don't know what other people said to you in this parking lot or what you're going to hear here in a little bit, but here's the card, Big Branch Church. If you're still here, we have service on Sunday at 10. I'd love to have you. She said, I'll try to make it. I may never see her again, but I will. I will. Think about that the next time you see somebody on the side of the road that you drive right by. Let me say something else. And I even thought about this morning. I thought, am I being prideful? Am I being arrogant? Should I say this? Should I not? I think it's necessary that we say this. There is such a thing as hurting, not helping. There is such a thing as when you see someone and you help them and they start taking advantage and you're no longer helping. You're hurting. You're hurting that person by giving them what they want. You're enabling. There is such a thing as enabling. But if you meet a stranger and you give them something, you help them, you show compassion, and you give them the gospel, that is not enabling. That is called grace. Give them the gospel and giving them help, giving them hope, giving them tangible expression of here. That is grace. And how many of you deserved grace? They very well may be taking advantage of the system and they very well may take that money and buy a drug. But I don't have a clue. They're a stranger. And I'm trusting God will use that compassion. I'm trusting Him. There are various situations. If the Holy Spirit is real in you and you feel Him lead you to help, do it. Do it. He's that real. He's that real. If you help them, if you give them tangible expression of love, money, food, but don't give them the gospel, you are enabling them. Give the gospel. And that's where I'm going with this. That's everyone has their own idea of what compassion is. And that's why even in this room, I look around and I know many of you. And I said, I've experienced compassion from you and I know who you are. And we're a family here. Our standard of compassion is not the one that God has. Because some of us in this room were of the opinion, don't give them clean water. Don't give them a home. Don't give them these things. Give them the gospel because clean water and a house ain't going to get them out of hell. And you know what? You're right. You're right in the gospel takes first place. But on the flip side, the weight and the gravity and the implication that the gospel carries, it carries hope. It carries love. It carries meeting the felt need. It's a package. Because what you can say and what I can do is, here's some water. But I know the one you will never thirst. Let me introduce you to the bottomless cup. I know the one who will satisfy your thirst. Here's a shelter, but I know the one in whom you can take refuge during any time, all the time, your shelter in the storm. Then we have others who are very, very, very inclined to love, to hug, to give, to show compassion, to give an ear, to spend time, to invite into the home, to invite to dinner, to lunch, but you don't give them the gospel. Can you love someone and in the very same expression tell them to hell with you? That's harsh. When we don't give them the gospel and we give them everything else that we think they need, we say, to hell with you. It hits me just as hard as it does you. And I hope it doesn't. I hope we can't casually just walk out of this place without being changed. Without being changed. In Matthew chapter 7 and Matthew 25, and I'm going to wrap up with this. We see it in a few different places. There's groups of people who come to Jesus. And they say, God, we did this in your name. We gave to the poor. We cast out demons in your name. We taught a Sunday school class. We helped with the kids on Wednesday night. We volunteered in BBYM. We were at BBYM every time. 100% attendance. Came when I tried. Did all of this in Jesus' name. And he looks and he says the most horrific thing that we ever hear him say, depart from me, I never knew you. I never knew you. These people could be you in the crowd, and I pray to God it's not, and if it is, you leave here a changed person. You meet Jesus for who he really is, the one who shows compassion. These people, these very people, they knew the facts about me. That's what he's saying. Jesus says, you knew the facts about me, but you did not recognize my face. You did not see my face. You knew the facts and missed my face. Could that be true of anyone in this room today? I'd ask you to please stand, bow your heads, close your eyes as they come with music. Please listen to me with your heads bowed, your eyes closed. There's something else in this story that I didn't mention and I can't leave out. Jesus is the man in the ditch. Jesus is the man in the ditch. He's passed up. He's beaten. He's bruised. He's hurting. And he's walked by those who claim to be close to God, those who claim to know the book, those who claim to have it all together. He's passed right on by, beaten, bruised, mocked. Jesus stands in the place of you and me and those outside of this room that have been abused, have been beaten, who have been mistreated, victimized, afraid, alone. He stands in those, he stands in your place, he stands in my place. The mugged, the addicted, and he refuses to pass by the other side. Refuses. So if you're in this place today, and I'm looking around and no one else is, Jesus, Son of God, lives a perfect life for you because you can't. He dies a death that I deserve, that you deserve. And he raises to life to prove he is God and to give you power in this life, not just the next. And if you will cry out to God, the Word of God says it, not Pastor Michael, not Pastor Randy. Everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. And I believe that's true this morning, just as it was then. So if that's you, if you want to cry out to him to be saved today, I'd ask you to just lift your hand held high, and I want you to say, I want to cry out to God today. I want to cry out because I have never been rescued from this misery, this life. Not that I'm doing this again because I have to. No, it's a one time. He will come. He will save. Life will be hard, but you get him. And that's better than the circumstance that you want that's before your eyes right now that's clouding your vision and taking you down. You have the gift of God Himself and the Holy Spirit. Lord, please take this time of reflection, this time of invitation, this time where we have to respond to Your holy word and move in the hearts of people. If there are people who just need to come to this altar and kneel and speak to You about those that they've neglected, to show compassion, to speak to those in their family that are unsaved, to talk to You about any need that they have, they'll be obedient. And if they need to stay in their seat and do the same, God, just help them to be obedient to You. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.